chapter 10. You never know where I'm going to go, do you? Hebrews chapter 10. Now my subject, it's going to be a simple message. It's not going to be deep. It's not going to really do anything for all you theologians. But it's going to be for God's people. Amen. The assurance of Christ's second coming. Some things we're not sure of, and other things we are sure of. And one thing that we're sure of is that Christ is coming again.
Amen.
He came the first time as a man, and he's coming the second time. Now, there's all kinds of folks that argue and contradict everything. But we believe Christ is coming again. Well, before I get to that, I'm going to start reading in verse 32 of chapter 10. But let me give you this a little bit here. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you want to write those down, it'd be good to keep them. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 31,102 verses in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's 929 chapters, and there are 23,145 verses in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's 260 chapters, and there's 7,957 verses in the New Testament. And did you know that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament has something to say about his second coming? So that means there's 318 verses in the New Testament that has something to say about his second coming. It sounds to me like it's pretty real, doesn't you?
Yes.
All right, look at Hebrews 10. And I said we're going to read. I hate to just cut in here, but I have to for the lack of time. This really doesn't have much to do with what I'm saying, kind of, but verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ought to have that memorized. Everybody ought to know that one. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he says in verse 32, this is Paul writing, but call to remembrance the former days. He's writing to probably mostly Jews that have been converted to Christ, Jewish Christians. And so he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Now that word illuminated is the word for enlightened. He's used that in chapter 6 and a few other places. When God saves a sinner, he saves them out of darkness.
Amen.
And the first thing he does is enlighten them. For God, who has shined his light into the darkness, has shined into our hearts and revealed unto us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is enlightenment. Now, if somebody has been enlightened in the New Testament sense, they have been saved. They have been regenerated, born again, enlightened. They are now in the light and not in darkness. Now, which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, I don't know what they're going through at this time that Paul addressed them now, but a little before this, they've gone through some real rough times by being professed Christians, believers. And he said, partly while you were made a gazing stock. Now, how many know what a gazing stock is? Well, just look at the word. It's a compound word, gazing stock. When you're put in stocks in the public square, you're made a gazing stock. That people look at, oh, look at them, look at them. That is humiliation, shame, and embarrassment. So he says you were made gazing stocks. So obviously Paul was put in stocks in Philippi, in the Philippian jail. They were in stocks, down in a dungeon. This was a common practice. It was even common in the colonial days of our country. Benjamin Keach in England and many others were put into stocks. So, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Not only you, but others. So there were lots of believers that had been subjected to these persecutions. And he said, for you all had compassion of me in my bonds. You had compassion on me when I'm in my bonds. Paul was in bonds a lot. And look at this. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Took it joyfully. When all these people that are arresting you, putting you in prison, beating you, putting you in stocks, they also stole all of your possessions. But he says you took it joyfully. Stop and think about it. They come in the middle of the night. That's the way they do it. Or early in the morning when everybody's asleep. That's how they do it. Anybody ever hear of Alexander Solzhenitsyn? And he wrote books, the Gulag Archipelagos. That was those concentration camps up in the Siberia. That's what he's talking about. And he said, you know what? That's how the commies, you know, they're all trying to get communism in here today and they're getting it. They're pushing it. And that's how the commies did it. Come to your house in the middle of the night and bang on your doors. And you say, you're under arrest. Who, me? Yeah, you. Take them away and never see them again. That's what was done to these people. You children, you kids ought to realize this. This is what all these people have gone through. And we may well go through it ourselves. And there are people in this world today, as I speak, going through it. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What would you think about that? Hey, kiddos, what would you think about that? In the middle of the night, they come and get your mom and daddy and take them off. And then they take everything out of your house, take your food out of your refrigerator, out of your cabinets, and then leave you to starve to death. Would you take that joyfully? I don't think any of us would. They did. He said, because knowing in yourselves that you all, ye, second person plural, have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What you're getting from me here has no comparison to what I've got waiting for me in heaven. We're talking about being encouraged. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. We've been talking about that a lot lately, haven't we? Have need of patience. Well, Lord, when are you coming? You got to have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See the order of events here? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. We often say if the Lord tarries, he's coming, but we know Scripture says he ain't going to tarry, he's coming. What we mean by that is if I don't see it the next day or two, but when he gets here, he will not have tarried. Now the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk said that. Romans, Paul said it there. He says it here. If you're saved by faith, you ought to live by faith. And he talked about from faith to faith, from exercise of faith to another exercise of faith. And each time you get closer to the Lord. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back. We're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. A lot of encouragement there. I don't know what's on the horizon for us. I don't know what's waiting for us. I do know some things, if we're still here, that we're going to see. And it may get to be very serious. But I don't think it's going to go any worse than this. Do you? I mean, what these people went through, I mean, a bunch of them was dead, been burned at the stake, burned alive, and many other things. And had it lost everything. I mean, how much worse can you get? I mean, instead of taking a day to kill you, they might take 2 days to kill you. That'd be a day worse. But they can't take too many days to kill you because you ain't going to take it that long. Your old body's not going to take it that long. So, I mean, there's a limit to what they can do to us. There's a limit to what they can withhold from us. Last week we talked about the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. But there's a limit to what they can do to us or withhold from us. But in the meantime, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Jesus Christ is coming again. We've talked about bad things, or we're hearing about bad things now. Some people are talking about the mark of the beast. I don't know that we've seen it. I don't think we have. But talking about all of the persecutions that will come. But right now, Richmond Road Baptist Church, we're still here. We're still preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. We're still looking for His coming. We're still looking for all of these promises that are sure and steadfast. We have someone to baptize. We're baptized. We're still observing the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be doing that till he comes. And if they stop us now, that's all right, then we'll go there. But we're still functioning, folks. We're still here. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Just turn back a little bit. 7, Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. God help us. I want to be able to say that at the end of my journey. And he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's his coming. Amen. We're talking about the assurance of Christ's second coming. Just turn over to Titus. Chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that all men means all kinds of men. I don't think the grace of God's appeared to everybody in the world. But it has appeared to all kinds of people in the world, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here it is. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the assurance of Christ's second coming. The early believers took great consolation in it. He said, well, that's a long time ago. Patience, folks, patience. 2,000 years. You know, you talk about this earth, say, y'all believe in a young earth. I don't think 6,000 years is young. I don't think 6,000 years is a short time. I mean, to us, 100 years is a long time. 6,000 is certainly a long time. But for these believers, you know, here we are almost about 2,000 years later, and the Lord hadn't come yet. And we're still looking for him. But that's just a drop in a bucket to the Lord. That's not a long time. But anyway, the second coming obviously was important in the mind of Christ, and that's why he said something about it in one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. You know what it says in John 14. He said, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I was looking through some of my notes, and I've got it written down about 10 or 11 things that Oprah Winfrey believes and teaches. She's got a lot more following than I do. I mean, there's millions that follow after her. She says, God's not real, he's an idea. Heaven is not a place. Jesus said it was. Emphatically, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, let's see, Brother Paul, where would you think that would be? Well, I knew a man one time was caught out of the body. Not sure who it was. Might have been me. Don't know. He said, and this man was caught up to the third heaven. Well, I believe the third heaven is on top of the second heaven, which is on top of the first heaven. The first heaven down here where the birds fly. The second heaven is up there where the astronauts play. The third heaven, and you ain't going to get there with the rocket ship. That's where God, that's the abode of God and the third heaven. And you see, when a child of God dies, well, actually the Bible says a child of God sleeps. Never says that about a lost person, but about a saved person, yeah. They sleep waiting for the resurrection morning. Now, what happens to their spirit? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How long does that take? Doesn't take any time at all. I don't think you can measure the time. Because you see, when you leave this veil of sorrow, bound in by time, you enter into eternity. And there isn't, and go ahead, Dr. Hall, y'all's measure it, see if you can. You can't measure an eternity. That's without end. Without beginning, without end. That's eternity. Well, so when a child of God dies, I can't even say instantaneous. That still smells of some time. But to be absent from the body, be present. How about I just say it like Paul did? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And don't try to put any of my little interpretations in there. They don't fit. So, and one that's not saved, they get to where they're going with equal speed. Because they're no longer in the land of the living. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to get you, that where I am, there you will be also. I don't know how much plainer it can be. We go to, next to Acts. Let's go to Acts 1. When Jesus speaks to him from the Mount of Olives, after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, his passion. And when he had spoken in verse 9, these things, while they beheld. Now see that behold, that's not just a casual glance. That's concentrating, beholding. He was taken up. They're looking right at him. They're not distracted. They ain't got a stinking cell phone to distract them. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now we know that a cloud has got no solid substance to it. You go above the clouds, Brother Dave. How many times have you jumped through them, Dave? Quite a few. They won't hold you, will they? They look like a pillow that you can, a gigantic pillow that you can lay out on. But when you get to that cloud, you're thankful you got that thing above you, aren't you? Because those clouds won't hold you. But he says a cloud received him. And I believe that's pretty much the language of appearance. I don't think the clouds actually received him. I think he went on up through the clouds. He's going up to the third heavens where he's going. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, would you be looking too? Boy, I would. I'm looking at my Lord Master there that I've been with him 3.5 years, and I don't want to see him going, but here I've done been through all of the trauma of seeing him crucified and ridiculously beat, taken down off the cross, put in a tomb, and laid in that tomb for 72 hours. Not from Friday to Sunday morning, from Wednesday to Saturday evening, 72 hours. And then we went through that trauma of realizing that he arose from the dead just like he said he was going to. And even Thomas put his hand in his scars, in his side. And while they looked, you want to know what behold means? While they looked steadfastly, not looking away, not distracted, toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I think those two men were angels. They didn't have wings. They didn't have halos. They just looked like men. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You mean he's literally going to bodily ascend or descend? Amen. Oh, Charlie Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Falls Witnesses, he said Jesus came in 1914 spiritually, not bodily. Next time you hear somebody saying Jesus came spiritually, you mark them off as heretics. Jesus is going to come back just like he left, bodily, physically, literally. I think it's pretty good stuff myself. Look at Revelation 22. Verse 20, John the Apostle, and here in this book we call him John the Revelator, because he's the one that wrote down the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Saint John the Divine. John was doing the writing down, not composing, writing down what the Lord showed him. And after he sees all what he sees, all of the, not only the tribulations, but all of the wrath of God and all that's coming on this earth. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. So, well, it hadn't been quick, not in your eyes. But he didn't say according to you, he said according to me. As surely I come quickly. Amen. Let it so be. And then John says, even so, all of what I've seen, all of the turmoil and all of the tribulations and trials and the wrath of God and destruction and all that's coming, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because he was assured of Christ's second coming.
Amen.
Matthew 24 and 25, those chapters, whole chapters, are devoted to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 13 chapter, the 13th chapter, Luke the 21st chapter, that's a whole big chunk out of the Gospels. And they're totally devoted to the Lord's coming and the events surrounding the Lord's coming. First Thessalonians. Turn back real quick. I'm not trying to wear you out. Maybe I am. I don't know. You know, I don't know which one to read here. This whole book talks about the second coming. You get into 2 Thessalonians. Look over at chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to the church of Thessalonica. He says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. Ignorant means a lack of knowing. I'm ignorant of a lot of subjects. I'm probably more ignorant of more subjects than I am knowledgeable of. I think most of us are that way. Ignorance is not necessarily a slam, derogatory. It may just be a statement of facts. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this subject, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, we've already mentioned that. He's talking about people who have died in Jesus Christ. Amen. They sleep in Jesus. Do you have a loved one that died in the Lord? They sleep in Jesus. Not soul sleeping. Their body sleeps in Jesus. Their spirit is already departed and is with the Lord. Can I explain all that to you? I cannot. I can tell you that it's true because the Bible tells me so. Do I have any real take on what's going on with my dear loved ones that I know or I believe died in the Lord and they're with the Lord? No, and I don't think I could handle it if I did know it. That's why Paul said that it was not expedient for him to tell us what he saw when he was lifted up to the third heaven. But he has told us that eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Anyway, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now this, when you have a loved one die in the Lord, you need to remember this verse. That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. There are lots of folks that have no hope. Who has no hope? Read the book of Romans. Read the word of God. He says, you were without God, without hope, alienated from God in this world. But now in Christ we have the blessed hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a day. What a day this will be. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Won't be silent. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, there's the last trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If I'm dead when the Lord comes, don't stand on my grave when he does come. I'll probably knock you down when I come out. That wouldn't be a wise place to be standing. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There we go, the clouds again. to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You want to know how to comfort somebody that's bereaving over their lost love or their dead loved one? If they're saved, here's how you do it. You comfort them with these words. You can't give them a poem. Give them the word of God. That's how we comfort them.
Amen.
All right. So, look at Jude while we're here. Jude's a kind of a strange little book, and very little. It's got so many truths in it. Jude says in verse 14, it's only one chapter. I think 25 verses, isn't it? Yeah. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. I don't know what you think about the chronologies of the Bible, but according to all the chronologies of the Bible and all the information we've got, creation took place about 4,000, Usher said 4,004 B.C. That makes it a little over 6,000 years old. Oh, well, we know it's billions of years old. No, you don't know any such thing. You just don't know any such thing, and neither do they. They're giving you their vain, wicked imagination. There is no evidence anywhere in this world that says that this earth is that old. The only reliable history we have is right here in the Word of God. That's the only reliable history that there is. Anyway, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Looks to me like somebody has got their chronologies down, but a genealogy and chronology down pretty good. And this was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word given by inspiration of God. So I like John 3:6. I like Jude 14. I like them all. He prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. We're here. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Look at Job 19. We look a little bit Old Testament here. If you want to turn, just not to write them down. Now, Job, his book, the book of Job, is the oldest book in the Bible to be written. It goes back to at least the time of Abraham, probably a little before it. That would make it over 4,000 years old. Job was a long time ago. Now, of course, the book of Genesis goes back to the beginning, which takes you back 6,000 years. But for what we've got, the Pentateuch, Genesis, the first five books of the Old Testament, weren't written down until Moses. But now Job, oh, that his sayings were written down in a book, and they are. Verse 23 said that. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Brother Job, they are. And we've got them, and we're still rejoicing in them. Amen. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Amen. Verse 25. 4,000-year-old words, folks. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job believed in the second coming of Christ. And though after my skin, now these are not skin worms. Put a pause there. After my skin, worms destroy this body. Yet, in my flesh, shall I see God. Amen. Job believes that his Redeemer lived and will live and will stand in the latter days upon this earth, and he will be resurrected. Amen. Man, that's Old Testament, folks. Who was it that said we better let the Old Testament alone? I ain't about to leave it alone. I'm going to exploit it all I can. David believed it. Look at Psalm 96. Our boys have been reading some of the Psalms to us on Wednesday night and doing a good job of it. Amen. Psalm 96. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful. And all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Now, he's not personifying all these created things. But let them all rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. Now, that absolutely is not the first coming. Jesus plainly said he didn't come to judge. Right. Not the first time. That's what he's going to do the second time. So, judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Real quick, Genesis 49. Verse 10. He's talking about Judah, the tribe, the lion out of the tribe of Judah, this tribe of Judah. The scepter, that's a sword, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Shiloh. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, until Shiloh come. Moses believed in the second coming. I've got you into this. Isaiah 9, real quick. You can write them down. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just read verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Wonder how the Jehovah's false witnesses carry that one. That Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's just some zeal. I got several others, but I'm not going to turn to them. Jesus said, I will come again. Amen. He prophesied of that. He said he will come in the glory of his Father. Matthew, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, he will come in the glory of his Father. He will come in the clouds in power and great glory. Now, what about all this? It's our only hope. He is our only hope. Amen. That is our only hope, Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. And our physical hope is in his second coming. Amen. And when he comes, he's going to set up a 1,000-year literal reign on the earth. I'm sorry, there's some trying to destroy that truth. But he will. Well, look at Revelation 20. I'll be there again. We're doing this on Wednesday nights. And I saw an angel come down from heaven after having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he shouldn't see the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Isn't it obvious that he's talking about a literal 1,000 years? Amen. Well, I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And you know what they're saying? Oh, that's just symbolic. It doesn't really mean anything literal. You don't have to be a mental heavyweight to realize that he is absolutely talking about a literal 1,000 years. Now, if you don't believe the book of Revelation, that's your problem. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe any of the Bible. But don't claim to me that you believe the Bible and you cut this part out of your Bible. You either got to believe it all or you can't have any of it. Amen. His word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the See, that's specific. And that's there in the Greek. The thousand years. Now, which thousand years? Well, the last one you heard about. 1,000 years of verse 4. That's the thousand years. And that's grammatically absolute. You can't defeat that. That's why they avoid it. When the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I don't know how much plainer you can get. And say, well, all of this stuff about reigning and judging and all of that stuff, what did he say? He's coming to expend judgment on this world. So, the assurance of Christ's second coming. That's what we've been talking about. He's coming with the clouds. This is our only hope. The hope of glory. And what's going to be when we get there? Look at 1 John 3 real quick. First John 3 and verse 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now is he talking about two different sets of people here? Yeah. He's talking about those who've had the love of the Father bestowed upon them. And they're called the sons of God, but the world, and that would involve a whole lot of people, knows us not because it knew him not. There's two distinct class, different groups of people there, folks. And you would be surprised how many so-called churches are preaching a universal salvation. Even the Roman Catholic Church, it's been on the Facebook all week. The Pope even says that atheists are going to go to heaven. My Bible plainly tells me that idolaters and all such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read that in 1 Corinthians. Beloved. Now who's he saying beloved to? The believers. And we are beloved. If you're a believer, why are you beloved? Because God loved you before the world was. Amen. Now are we the sons of God. We're talking about assurance, aren't we? Now. I'm not going to be called a son of God. I am right now. Amen. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Well, I don't understand everything that's coming. I don't understand all the bad. Certainly don't understand all the good. I can't fathom all that. But he tells us it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I'm not even sure what all that means. But I am sure that I believe it. Amen. That it is the word of God, and it's given here for our comfort, for our encouragement, not knowing what we're going to face. Our hope is not in the government. Never has been. We've been spoiled for a few years. We had some decent government. Never was right. Reason it's never right, because we got depraved human beings conducting it. Sometimes our law reigns them in, but when you get a lawbreaker as president who has no respect for the Constitution or our laws, you can see what you get in this country. And I don't know, it may even get worse than this, folks. But who's going to come and deliver us? Don't look for it from man. Our Lord is coming. And when he comes, he'll set it all right. And that is our only hope, not human government. Well, how about this? They said, well, we're going to try to get the whole world converted. I hear that. We're going to get the world converted. Honey, you ain't going to get one person converted.
Right.
You said it a while ago, God gives increase.
Amen.
Well, we need to get them saved. That's what they say about Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world, making disciples. It doesn't say this, it says teaching.
Amen.
I can't make disciples, can you? I can't make them. And if I made them, they wouldn't be any good. One of the big old preachers walking down the street, I think it was a Tory or one of those. Anyway, old drunk staggered up to him and said, Mr. Tory, said, you ain't not know me, but I'm one of your disciples. And he said, I'm sure you are, but you're obviously not one of God's.
Amen.
We can't disciple people. We can't make disciples out of them. What can we do? Declare, preach the gospel to every creature. And if God brings them, he'll bring them. That's our responsibility, and that's all it is to it. So we can't look for the conversion of the world. It's not going to get converted. I don't know anybody been around long enough to remember this. Way back in the 20s, might even start a little bit before that, the 1920s, the Southern Baptist Convention came up with the 75 million campaign. Anybody ever hear of that? You can still Google it and find out some stuff about it. 75 million campaign. And they said, give us, the Southern Baptist said, give us $75 million and we'll convert the world. Well, they got way more than 75 million. And they didn't really convert the world. Still haven't done it. And doing even less. So watch these human efforts. We do it God's way. He said, go ye into all the world teaching. Paul said, I've not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. And when they are saved, it's because God and his Holy Spirit took the gospel in power and enlightened them and brought them into his kingdom, into his family. And we take them and baptize them scripturally and continue to teach them the all things whatsoever he's commissioned us to do. So our only hope is the return of the Redeemer. And if we look for him, follow his word, one day he will be here. He won't be late. He who will come, he who shall come, will come, and he will not.